Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks this morning for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We thank you that we have a covenant promise that where the people of God have assembled together in the name of Jesus Christ, there you meet with us. We have assembled in his name, and we ask now that you'd keep your promise, that you would meet with us. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. That the consequence would be that we would become more like Jesus Christ than we were when we entered. And that he would be glorified, for he is worthy. These things, Father, we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 54. I also want to read verses 5 through 7, and then pick up at verse 11. So Isaiah 54, let's hear God's word, verses 5 through 7, and then 11 through 17. For your Maker is your husband, the Yahweh of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For Yahweh has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. Picking up then with verse 11. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempests and not comforted. Behold, I'll lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I'll make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is from me, says Yahweh. May he bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God, in a sense, to the word of God. The inside front cover of your hymnal has the law, and we will read that responsively. We normally do this the Sunday prior to the Lord's Supper, since we should be preparing ourselves to come to the table that requires us to look and examine ourselves in the light of the law. So here it is. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, and a jealous God.
But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Turn to Revelation chapter 21, verses 15 through 21. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 15, down through verse 21. Let us hear God's inerrant word. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th And the 12th was amethyst, which also sounds like I have a list. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We pray, Father, that you would truly speak to us this morning. Do not let us leave here unchanged by your word and your spirit. We pray that you really would be speaking to us, or rather, more accurately, that we would be hearing you, because you've already spoken to us and will continue to speak. If we are not deaf, we would hear it. So grant to us ears that hear, eyes that see, and minds that can understand, and having understood, grant to us wills that are conformable to your own, that we might live as you would have called us to live. And now speak to us, Lord. Don't allow us to be unaffected by your word. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. There are a few of you who carry one of my favorite translations, and that's the New American Standard. And with it, New American or the New King James, it's kind of like this with me. And sometimes I like the New American better, sometimes the New King James better. There's usually a reason for it. But in this particular case, in this particular passage, the New American Standard makes some serious errors. We have the measurement of this city. And I want to just start us with that for a moment. And the New American renders it in modern lengths, particularly the size where in verse 16 we have 12,000 furlongs, or stadia is the Greek word. We do have a note in the New King James that that's 1,377 miles. Here's the problem. The New American, its great strength is it's very, very literal. And in this particular case, by being very, very literal, they completely missed the literal point, the literary point. These numbers have symbolic meanings. And by going to a literal modern measurement, they completely throw away the meanings of the passage. So let's look at this. We start off in verse 15. With imagery that comes to us from Ezekiel. He who talked with me, the angel who talked with me, had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And in Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 5 through 15, and 45, verses 1 and 2, Ezekiel does a whole bunch of measuring as well with a rod. In fact, in chapter 11 of Revelation, verses 1 and 2, John himself is given a reed to measure, and the same words occur in that particular passage. One interesting thing about the Revelation 11, 1 and 2 reference, however, is that no measurements. He's told to measure the temple, its courts, its walls, and so forth, and we're never told anything about the sizes. One also disjuncture between Ezekiel and this passage is the measurements that Ezekiel has are not the same measurements that John has, and there's a very good reason for that. Again, it's what I've emphasized not every week, but so often I'm sure you're getting a little sick of hearing it, is the key to understanding Revelation is to understand the rest of your Bible. And a good translation, like the New American Standard, or the New King James, or the English Standard Version, a good standard, or your old King James, a good standard English translation, as you read through Revelation, as you are very conversant with the rest of the Bible, you're going to say to yourself, I've read that elsewhere. This sounds so familiar to me. And if you've got a good cross-reference system, unless you've got an even better memory, you'll be able to go to those passages and see the connections. And there are connections. John wants us, reading verse 15, he wants us to remember Ezekiel. He wants us to remember the measurements. Because Ezekiel has different measurements because he has different symbols to convey. But they're both talking about the full restoration. And John wants us to make that connection. And you can't make that connection if you're worried about how long the measurements are. If you're dealing with the details rather than the broad brushstrokes, which is what you have with a literary allusion. He had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And then we're told that this city is laid out as a square. And we all learned way back in geometry, if not before, that squares are, by definition, equal-sided rectangles, right? They are four 90-degree angles, and each side is equal. In fact, in case John's a little worried that you might not understand your geometry, and so he tells us that its length is as great as its breadth. He gives us the definition of a square. The length is as great as its breadth. It's a square. When William Penn came to this country, and I know these kind of things because I'm a native of the area, he laid out his city. They did the same thing with Washington, D.C., but William Penn was smarter than to lay out his city in a swamp. He laid out his city right on the Delaware River, and he worked out where nice square city blocks, nice broad streets, nice straight streets, unlike any city in Europe, which just sort of grew catch-as-catch-can. He laid it out. Now, it's not a square. Philadelphia is not a square. I don't know if it ever was a square. But this city is laid out in that kind of perfect way. In fact, it is perfect, and that's its point. But we're also told that this city, at the end of verse 16, that its length, its breadth, and its height are equal. It's a cube. Now, for Star Trek fans, you might think of a Borg ship, but if you know the Bible, you know something much more important. The holiest of holies is a cube. Whether it was in the tabernacle or the temple, every dimension was the same. It's a perfect cube. And the reason this is a cube is because this is the holiest of holies. We're told elsewhere there's no temple in it. Well, why would there be a temple in the holiest of holies? We're told that the Lord and the Lamb, or God and the Lamb, are its temple, and that's true, but you see, because this is their dwelling place. This is a cube because it's the holiest of holies, but it's also huge. And for a moment, let's just look at the 1,377 miles. And just realize that this is monstrous. In fact, this is mountainous. What do you get with a mountain that's square and has four sides? You get a pyramid. Now, not the Great Pyramid of Egypt. That's a pimple compared to this thing. No, actually, it's to bring to mind Eden itself. Because Eden was that height. It was that garden set at a height. Because there's, remember, there's a river that comes out of it that flows in four different directions, four different compass points. It falls off the four sides. Maybe we could think of a mesa better as Eden. And there at that top, in that small area, that paradise, the river flows in four different directions. And in fact, if you'll turn to Genesis, or just write a reference down, Genesis 2, 12, you'll find an interesting connection. There are two precious stones mentioned and gold. Pure gold. What a coincidence that we have a number of precious stones and gold mentioned in this passage. This is back to Eden. But Eden as, not as it ever was, but Eden as it would have become. Eden was looking forward to this. And then also we notice, again, that I mentioned the messing around with the numbers. We're told that this city is 12,000 furlongs in our New King James. In the majority text, it says stadia, or furlongs, 12,012. Guess how many edges a cube has? 12. And each one of them is 12,000 in length. What's 12 times 12,000? You haven't found the number 144,000 elsewhere in Revelation, have you? Yeah, you have, twice. Referring to the people of God. In fact, the number 12, as we pointed out last week, is a number that is always associated with the people of God, whether it's the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 apostles who are the foundation of the church. 12 is the number of the people of God. And here is a wall. The size of the city is 12,000 times 12, because there are 12 edges. 144,000. All these multiples of 12. In fact, when we look at the wall in verse 17, it's 144 cubits. 144 is, again, 12 squared. These are symbolic numbers. That's why giving a modern measurement messes around with it. The point isn't cubits or stadia, however long a stadia is. The point is that number 12 again and again and again. Because, you see, the holiest of holies is the church of Jesus Christ of all ages. Did not last week when we went through the first part of this, didn't we read that chapter in the Confession on the Church? The church is what? All of the elect. All of the elect of all time. And that's exactly what's being described here. All of the elect of all time. From the first who are ever, was ever saved to the last who will ever come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's who's being described. And that's why you have, again, the 12 times 12 times 12 stuff. Or 12 times 12 times 1,000. It is a perfect dimension. And it is the people of God. And then secondly, we're told, we're going to pass over the end of verse 17 and come back to it later. We're told in verses 18 through 21 of its construction, of its building materials. The passage that we read in Isaiah chapter 54, if you remember, we read verses 5 through 7 and then verses 11 through 17. In 5 through 7, particularly in verse 5 and 6, we encounter the description of the people of God as the wife or bride of Yahweh. In fact, in verse 6, the description is of a girl who's been passed over. You know, the one that no one wants to dance with. Bill Cosby talks about going to parties and dating the ugly one. That's us. We're the ugly one. We're the one who's been passed over, but is the bride now. And she's made beautiful. Remember the description earlier? That John is told to come, he'll be showed in verse 8 and 9, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And in verse 2, he tells us that he sees the holy city of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Look at the adornment. In verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah 54, just like the Ezekiel passage, there's a connection. There's a description of the city walls being covered with precious stones. Nobody Nobody covers city walls with precious stones. Walls serve a very utilitarian purpose. They're defensive fortifications. Now, the walls of Babylon, at least by the gates, did have blue brick with yellow brick for a griffin. But this was the capital city of a mighty empire. They no doubt thought they'd never be assailed. Where were they wrong? This wall that is described and this city that is described, the wall is not for defensive purposes. At this point in time, all the enemies of God and his people have been destroyed. Even the last enemy, death, is defeated. They're all defeated. There are no enemies. No, this is a wall that is constructed for pure ornamental purposes. This is a wall that's raised and covered with precious and semi-precious stones because it's pretty. It's glorious in its colors. And in its shining. We're told in verse 18, that the wall was of jasper. And we should be reminded that in chapter 4, verse 3, God is described as being jasper. In the Old Testament, when there really was a physical city with a physical wall, they were told that their real defense, their real fortification was Yahweh himself. And that's the point here. God is the one who defends them. That's the connection to being jasper. But then also the city was pure gold, like clear glass. That is, it's probably so polished that it shines blindingly. It's beautiful. And then you have the 12 stones. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the point is, she's adorned. She's glittering in her beauty. In fact, when we look at these stones, it's interesting. You can't see this in English, but you have two stones that end with the S sound, and then a stone that ends with an N. And then you have two stones that end with an S sound, and then one that ends with an N. And then you have two stones that end with an S sound, and one that ends with an N. And then you have three stones that end with S sounds. Because you see, there are four groups of three. And on the breastplate of the high priest of Israel, with semi-precious stones in four rows of three. It's found in Ezekiel or Exodus 28, verses 15 through 21. They aren't exactly the same stones. Again, John's not trying to be pedantic in connecting the stones. He wants us to get the feel of it. The feel of here on that breastplate of gold, if I remember correctly, those semi-precious stones in four rows of three, and the words, "Holy to Yahweh." And this was the man, and the only man, who one day out of a year was allowed to enter that cubicle-shaped room, which was the holiest of holies. And now, this holiest of holies is itself adorned. It has 12 gates, three on each side. Here are these stones, four sets of three, just like the gates are. And it's beautiful. They're glorious. The colors would be a glittering greens and blues and reds and who knows what other colors, because I don't know a lot about stones or care. It's just, I know which ones Janet wants. When she says, "I want amethyst," I go find amethyst. Or, what was that one you wanted? A red one. Sapphire? I don't know. See, I don't know. I just go looking for the stones she likes. What does chalcedony look like? I don't know about that either. But they're beautiful. I've only performed a few weddings. The most important wedding I remember, of course, is one I didn't perform. It's my own. I remember Janet coming down the aisle on her brother Mark's arm. And she's always been beautiful and is still beautiful, but brides glow. I've seen some brides who I didn't consider beautiful, and they just glow. I don't know where it comes from. You know, girls that, ugh, and then they look beautiful. How's that happen? Here we are. The girl has been passed by. Remember, of course, we were the whore. And now we're the virgin. We were the skag. And now we're the beauty. And we're adorned for our husband, for our groom, for the Lamb who bought us with something far more precious than gold or silver or these precious stones, but His blood. We are made beautiful for Him, and He dwells within us. You see, what John wants us to see is the church is the temple. It is the holiest place. And that's a theme we dealt with last week, so I won't repeat it. The church is the holiest of holies. The church is the temple. Whether it is this little congregation or this man whose body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, or the whole church together, we are the dwelling place of God. And we, you might not know it by looking at us, we are beautiful. With the beauty of holiness. Which brings us then to verse 17. Because there's a little line that's kind of a throwaway in some sense. It makes, in another sense, no sense at all. We read there that when he's measured the wall, 144 cubits, it's according to the measure of a man that is of an angel. Now, a cubit is a measurement from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. And if you're really proportionate and have a perfect body like me, that'll be 18 inches and it's half your stride, which is 3 feet. And if you believe that I'm perfect, boy, I want to sell you some. Anyway, roughly 18 inches. Some people, like my brothers, have large gorilla arms. For them, it might be 22 inches, whatever. This measurement, though, whether it's 18 inches or 19 inches or whatever, it is a measure of a man, we're told. And then we're told something that makes no sense at all. That is, of an angel. Why does it make no sense at all? Because angels don't have bodies. My feet, size, well, 11 and a half or 12, depends on the shoe. If it's a 12, I've got an 11 or 12 inch long foot. That means a foot that's a foot. If I have a stride that's right, it should be about a yard in length. Again, you know, your hand should be about 4 inches if you've got the perfect hand. All those interesting measurements of a man. But an angel hasn't got feet. He doesn't step with legs. He hasn't got a forearm that you can measure from his elbow to his middle finger. How can you have an angel's measurements being the same? It doesn't make any sense. Except that it makes perfect sense. Now, it's true, angels, when they did come to deliver messages, in the other sense of the word, as a messenger, they did take on human form. But that's not what John's talking about. What he's discussing here is a correspondence between heaven and earth. A connection between this cube, the bride, which is a city, connected to God, and therefore from God, therefore the description coming out of heaven, not literally falling out of heaven onto earth, but that its origins are in heaven. This heavenly description should have an earthly manifestation. And you already prayed it. Because in Matthew 6 and verse 10, you prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What a wonderful time to look at the larger catechism on the Lord's Prayer. But I didn't bring it with me, so you might want to do that this afternoon. For those of you driving to Kearney, if you got a copy, great thing to look up. There's a correspondence. In other words, brothers and sisters, as we read the description of the bride here, this is us. But it's not to be us when we get to heaven only. This is what we're supposed to be and fall so far short of now. And we're not talking about our physical appearance. You know, some of us look better with beards. Those of you who saw me when I had it off, some of you begged me to grow it back. It covers the face. So that improves things. Paul talks about certain portions of the body should be covered, and you ought to be glad I'm covered. We're not talking about our physical beauty or lack thereof. This is spiritual. Remember the 12,000 times 12, or 12 times 1,000 times 12. These are all symbolical statements here. They aren't real precious and semi-precious stones. The gates aren't really made out of a single pearl. The wall isn't really made of gold. The streets aren't really made of gold. This is all symbolical. It is all to describe this incredible beauty. A beauty of holiness. And that's what we will be, but what we should be now. The correspondence between heaven and earth. So when we pray that Lord's Prayer, as it should be prayed and not merely recited, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're talking about, at first at least, that what I will be, let me be now. That what we will be, let us be now. And again, not physical, but spiritual. I fall, and I am so frustrated at falling so far short. I just had my 39th birthday. No, it's not because of Jack Benny. It's because 39 years ago in October, Jesus Christ conquered me. And I look, you know, yeah, I've had victories over sin, but I've had a lot of defeats too. A lot of defeats. And Christ has cleansed me and purified me, but in my actual day-by-day, week-by-week experience, the depravity of my heart is just so frustrating. Because I know what I can be and should be in Christ. I know what I will be, and I want to be now. And I'm not. Give me patience right now, Lord. And everything else, too. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're to work for. Here's the goal. We are the holiest of holies. Let's be it. We are beautiful with holiness. Let's be it. We are the dwelling place of God. Let's let Him shine through us. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, there is not one of us, and certainly not me, who's arrived, who's become all that we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. But what a beautiful picture you've given to us of your church, and therefore a beautiful picture you've given to us of ourselves. We look so often in the mirror, Father, and we see one eyebrow higher than the other, or one ear lower than the other, or one nostril bigger than the other, or some other silly thing. We see a zit and our life is ruined. We see gray hair or no hair, or hair where it's not supposed to be. God, help us to get our eyes off the mirror and on Jesus Christ. For He is beautiful. Not physically, He had no physical appearance that we would desire Him, but He's beautiful. And He is our groom. Sometimes that's hard for me to comprehend, Father, being a man. But to know that He loves me, He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, those things do connect with me. He's a friend who laid down His life for me. That I can understand. That I should therefore be like Him, that I can also understand. And I pray that You will help me and help my brothers and sisters to move along that path and toward that goal. That the God who has made His home within me might transform me into His own image. Not just restoring the image damaged in the fall, but making it even greater than Eden. I pray these things of You in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.